These readings that we have today are so beautiful. We heard a different letter of Paul today than Romans, but nonetheless, right? So these readings today, though, they really speak volumes to us about especially in ordinary time, about who God is for in a historical context and in a very real way, but who God is for us as well, right? So I wanted to ask you, this morning I said mass up at the psychiatric hospital where I do every Sunday morning, and I love my time there. I think it's a remarkable place for me to be. And so there I said to the folks who see me every Sunday, I said to them, in the gospel, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And so I said, I want to ask you that. Who do you say God is for you? Who do you say Jesus is for you? So I want to ask you that. Who do you say Jesus is for you? Say again, Jesus.
Friend.
Right? That's what I heard up there as well. Friend. Who else do we say Jesus is for us?
My family.
Our family, right? Your family. Well, that's important, right? So it resonates for us. Who else do we say Jesus is for us? There's people behind me who aren't answering. Who else might we say Jesus is for us? I love Catholics. You don't make eye contact. So they can't talk about this, right?
It's easy, right?
In many ways, right? Because most of the saints point in some way to that, right, Catholic?
Yeah.
A teacher, absolutely. Yeah. Healer, absolutely, right? Healer. What else? It's true, right? All these. Our Savior. Right? Our salvation, right? Absolutely. Yeah.
Example for us of how life should be lived.
Right? An example for us, right, of how life can be for us. Or maybe in many ways what we want to move towards, right? Absolutely. Other thoughts?
A radical,
right?
I think we'd kill him if he were alive.
I agree. I do. I think his message was radical. And the radicality of his message was love, right? It was love. I mean, think about that in the midst of a society that doesn't value that. And that's what you're continually saying, right? Come to me. Oh, who did Jesus eat with, right? Who was Jesus' table fellowship, right? How did Jesus teach? Jesus here, even in this gospel, engages a very ancient kind of common tradition amongst the rabbis. We know it as the Socratic method. He asks questions, right? He asks, who do you say that I am? To us, for me and you, this is such a terribly important question. It has the radical potential to reorient our life. That's what conversion does for us. That's what turning our heart does for us. It radically reorients our life to something. It sets for us the parameters of our existence. It's astounding. Jesus as family, Jesus as healer, Jesus as teacher, Jesus as savior. All of those are titles that we use for Jesus. And so if we say that, then perhaps we should find some element of that in our communal life and in our own lives. If we say all of this, right, that this is who Jesus is for us, this is who God is for us, then perhaps we should see some elements of that in our own existence. In the seminary, I teach a course in Christology. Christology is one of the eight systematics that Catholic seminarians have to study. And what it is it asks this question. That's how I begin. Who do we say Jesus is for us? And I usually begin with Jesus before the Christians. Because Jesus, in his person, existed before us, right? Jesus, as a human being, existed in real time and space. And we even have secular attestation to that in Josephus and some of the other scholars of the time. But if we begin with who Jesus was and how Jesus began to understand himself in relation to his own divine nature and how he grew in his understanding of who he was, God, it may say something to us as well, right? And so that's what I like. The responses that you gave me are pretty similar to what I heard, right? They said Jesus was our friend. They said Jesus somebody actually told me that they met Jesus. And I thought, right, and in many ways, maybe we have. Maybe sometimes when we come here or we see Jesus in the scriptures or we see Jesus in one of the saints, we do get to meet Jesus in important ways in our life, and it may reflect some dimension of who Jesus is for us. These readings that we have today speak about that in many, many ways. In the first reading that we have from Isaiah, we hear how the Secretary of State, if you will, is being removed because historically he was Hezekiah, who ruled the remnant of Judah after they were conquered by the Assyrians. The Secretary of State, Shechem, wanted to enter into a treaty with Egypt. And so he was kind of being moved out of office in preference for Eliakim. And so he would then become the Secretary of State for Hezekiah, the ruler of Egypt. And so what we hear in this, the reason that we hear this is because in this particular passage of Isaiah, he is raised up and he's given the keys. And so what we see a little bit in this is the prefigurement of Jesus. And in the Gospel of Matthew, the whole theological purpose of the Gospel of Matthew is to demonstrate to the Jewish Christian converts that Jesus really is the long-awaited Messiah. And so in the first chapter of Matthew, we hear the genealogy of Jesus. And what we see in that genealogy is that Jesus is distant relative, is Elohim, son of Jacob. So we hear this, and what we see a little bit is what is happening to Elohim in the first reading, Jesus is also doing in the gospel. He's giving the permission or the keys to the kingdom to Peter, who is the rock, right? And so many people in that see the Petrine doctrine, which gives this kind of absolute authority to the successor, Peter, which is the Bishop of Rome. But I think that there's some other interpretations of that that lead us to come to understand maybe who Jesus is in the Gospels and in our experience of him in different ways. Because what we hear here is this ability to forgive sins. We hear this ability to let go of certain things. What we've come to understand is that maybe this Jesus who is the center of our life is this person who invites us into the experience of God's compassion, that invites us into the experience of understanding that we are forgiven, that invites us into the experience to forgive others, that invites us into the experience of knowing how that kind of experience of both giving and receiving forgiveness is healing in many ways, and how sometimes when I say that I'm sorry or accept an apology, that there's something redemptive in that that allows me to experience some measure of salvation. Or that when I do that, it keeps me in the sense of relatedness that it made in my family. That maybe in this particular scripture, what we hear Jesus saying to each other in many, many ways, if you come here on Sundays and if you think of me through the week and if you proclaim my very name as your identity as Christian, what does that mean to you? How is it that you reflect something in your life about this, that my life has been meaningful to you in important ways? And so I think it's a really important question for us to always think about. Who is Jesus for us? Who do you say that I am? We know that Jesus was probably very much aware that people were talking about him, that people were saying who he was. We know that Jesus, in his historical context, was probably influenced by the zealots and influenced by the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he knew that as he went around to cure people and exercise demons from people, that people were saying many things about him. And so he asks, who do people say that I am? And so we can say that. Some say you're a prophet. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Because in the Jewish tradition, before the Messiah comes, Elijah will come. And so some say that you're the prefigurement of the Messiah. But Jesus reduces it. And all questions serve to deconstruct for us. Right? All questions serve sometimes to deconstruct even our own myth and our illusions of ourselves. And that is always, I think, the point of departure in understanding maybe how God engages us into more and greater points of authenticity for ourselves. Who do you say that I am? I don't really care what other people say, right? What I care about is who do you say that I am? How is this question a defining element of your existence? How does my proclamation of God's love in the midst of this world, moving your life towards greater acts of peace, towards greater acts of reconciliation. How in moments when we could maybe respond in one way, our relationship with Jesus might lead us to say something else, right? That would invite then a different response, that would then invite a different quality of relationship. How does this question move me in my own understanding of who I am in the world? How do I begin in many ways to understand that the same love that Jesus called the disciples to is the same love that I'm called to? How is this kind of way, that each of us kind of maybe come on Sundays and try to walk in the footprints of Jesus, how is we understand that we're walking to our own calories in many ways, and that there's maybe so much of ourselves that we have to crucify on Calvary, and so that we can let go of and let it rise from us so that God can give us a new spirit. We know that our story doesn't end there. It begins on the resurrection morning. So this question for us becomes a measure, right, of how we move in our own authentic understanding of who Christ is for us. If you and I say that by virtue of our baptism, by virtue of our coming together, that we claim the name of Christ as Christians, what does that mean? It has to mean more than what we do here on Sundays. It has to be more than simply when we stand up and say the creed or we say these formal prayers. It might mean that this understanding moves in ways to transform us, that this love that we experience might transform our very lives. You know that, right? You know that later in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to hear this, that wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I think that's what Jesus is asking us, right? In this question, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? And I don't think that Jesus asks us to not follow that, right? I think what Jesus asks us to do is to see how this question might align with all of the elements of our life so that it brings a measure of integrity to us. So that when we stand up and we can say, when people look at us, they might say, right, there goes a Christian. That sometimes we might be the only scripture that anyone ever reads. Extending a hand in friendship, a smile, a kind gesture, all of that St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine tell us is inspired from God in the first place anyway. It's the Spirit dwelling within us that cries out, Abba, Father. And so I think that when we come and we hear this question, for me, this is always one of the points of for me, my meditation. Who is it that I say Jesus is? And then how meaningful is that in my life? How does that eventuate in my actions and in my words? And how might others begin to see that in my very being sometimes? Right? And we all fall short of that. That's why every liturgy we begin with the penitential, right? We ask God in his tremendous love for us to forgive us. We depend on that love and that mercy to bring us healing and forgiveness. And so I think all of that is for us. There's volumes and volumes and volumes written on who Jesus is, and Jesus before the Christians, and Jesus from the perspective of the Pharisees, and Jesus from the perspective of the Sadducees. We even have Leonardo Boff, who speaks about Jesus, who comes as the great liberator in terms of liberation theology. And all of that is really important in terms of how we understand that. But more important for you and I today is how does this question for you and I resonate in our lives and lead us to a deeper relationship with Christ and with our own authenticity. I think always that the person of Jesus, both in his human and his divine nature, is always one who invites us into greater sense of our genuineness. There's nothing about Jesus that invites us into expressing something that doesn't feel real for us, that doesn't feel meaningful, that somehow doesn't. We don't catch a glimpse of ourselves with a capital S in some of the images of the gospel. I'll leave you with this. At the end of this gospel, and the same pericope of Mark, Jesus' admonition to his disciples is to not tell anyone. In the gospel, in the Markian version of this, we don't have Jesus acknowledging Peter as the rock and loosening. This was a rabbinical tradition. Rabbis would loosen or bind, especially in terms of exorcisms and Satan, and it could even be juridical. They would write a kind of a law around loosening and binding. And so we have a lot of the laws that developed out of Leviticus. But in this sense, Mark doesn't do that. Mark ends this story differently. Mark ends the story the same way that Matthew does. He admonishes the disciples to not tell anyone that he is the Christ. In Mark, we see it as the messianic secret. Here, I think the invitation is for us to find out who Jesus is for ourselves, and to let the other find that out for themselves as well, and not to impose necessarily our views. And so I think that Jesus' invitation at the end of the scripture, first to think about who he is for us, also results in a challenge, right? So to let each of us find who God is for ourselves. So does it make sense? So let's continue then in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.